Well, good morning. Welcome to Harvest Glasgow. My name's Scott. I'm the pastor of the church here, and it's great to be able to worship the Lord together. I love the instruction or encouragement to worship on behalf of other people, and particularly to clap on behalf of other people. I sustained an injury this week, which for the purposes of this morning, we're going to call a sports injury. I was playing sport, but to basically involve me trying to stop a football being shot at me like that. And I can show you later on if you're interested, there's spectacular colourage down the inside of my arm. It's proper rippage of the ligaments and tendons, I think. I'm not sure. That's not a medical term. I don't think rippage, is it? I don't know. But all that to say, if you notice something unusual about my left hand, I know when I'm preaching, I wave my hands around a lot, so it becomes a little bit more obvious. But that's why my left hand looks larger and stiffer than normal, and that's because they gave me a splint. And one of the things, they gave me this splint to put on. The very kind people at the Queen Elizabeth Hospital gave me this I understand it's for two purposes. It's protective and it's directive, okay? It's protective. It's designed to make sure that I don't do anything my wrist isn't prepared to do, and also to kind of give it a bit of protection in case it gets bumped and knocked. It's also directive in order to make sure that my wrist doesn't go in any directions it shouldn't go, in a way that's going to cause me any harm or fail. And that's helpful, because there's a couple of times I've taken it off just to give myself a rest from it and try to do something with the wrist and regretted that almost immediately. And by almost immediately, I mean immediately. And this morning we're going to think a little bit about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And in some ways, the role of the Holy Spirit isn't that different from what we've just described. There's something protective and there's something directive, and that's where we're going to spend some time thinking. So why don't you go ahead, grab your Bibles and turn to Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 14. We are continuing our series, as David said, in leading us in worship in this series of gospel volume, about turning the volume up in our lives. And so we have this week, and then next week we're going to look at how Paul prays for the church in Ephesus out of what we've been looking at over these last few weeks since the start of the year. And at the same time, we're going to have the opportunity to have some baptisms next Sunday as well, which is terrifically exciting. Thank you for whoever went there. So we've got a few folks getting baptized next week, so that's an encouraging time. So we're going to finish out Ephesians 1, and then we're going to jump on to a series on the book of Proverbs for a little while. So, all that said, hopefully you've made your way to Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 14. Tell me if you're ready. Okay, great. This is what God's word has to say to us this morning. I'll read, then pray, and then we'll think about these things together. In him, so that's still in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to you for what we've been able to sing, and we pray that even now in our hearts, and from our hearts and into our lives, you would be receiving all the honor, you'd be receiving all of the praise, the glory would entirely belong to you. Father, we thank you for the gospel songs we've already been able to sing, reminding us of the hope that we have in Jesus. And Father, as we contemplate and think this morning, and as we're reminded of the security, the real and true and eternal security we've been given through your work in us, as we trust in Jesus, Father, we pray you would encourage our hearts. But not just that, you would soften our hearts, you would move our hearts towards you in a clearer way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I mean, even there, I tried to lean on my, it's funny you do things by habit. I nearly said ouch in front of everybody. I just did it. Okay. So this morning we're going to take some time to think about the ultimate help, the chief point of assistance that we have, that God has given us in turning the gospel volume up in our lives. A guy called Octavius Winslow. They don't write names like that anymore, do they? Octavius Winslow, this is what he said about the Holy Spirit. All that we spiritually know of ourselves, all that we know of God, and all of Jesus and his word, we owe to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And all the real light, sanctification, strength, and comfort we are made to possess on our way to glory, we must ascribe to him. where he is honored. So where the Holy Spirit is honored and adoring thoughts of his person and tender loving views of his work are cherished, then are experienced in an enlarged degree his quickening. So that's his enlivening, his breathing, he breathes life into us, his quickening, enlightening, sanctifying, and comforting influence. We have, I hope, so we're going to think really about the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of somebody who's trusted in Jesus this morning. And we have, I hope, seen what an amazing blessing it is to be in Christ. And we've thought right at the beginning of this series about how that idea of being in Christ or in him or in Jesus really encapsulates, it really is the definition of what it means to be a Christian. Yes, we might rightly call ourselves a disciple. We might call ourselves a Christ follower or similar language. But if we want to reflect the depths of biblical description of what it means to be a Christian, we are in Christ. We are in him. That's the main way that being a Christian is defined or described in God's word in the Bible. We are in him. And that allows us to picture our lives being gathered up and gathered into his life. We've thought about it in terms of what it means to be embraced and enfolded and protected, to be part of him and to be hidden in him, those kind of ideas. And what an amazing picture that is, that Jesus, the Son of God, would gather you into his very existence and surround you with his presence, and that the God, the Father, would look at you and see him. It's an amazing thing, really, when you consider that. Our lives are now lived in union with him so that, and here are just the points of reference in these few verses in Ephesians 1, at the start of Ephesians 1, so that you are made faithful when you are in Christ. Okay, just looking down through that, you're made faithful when you're in Christ in verse 1. I'm not going to read the verses for all of them, but that just is where it starts. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because you are in Christ. God chose you before the foundation of the world because you are in Christ. You're blessed by God's glorious grace because you're in the Beloved, that's Christ, it's Jesus. You have redemption through Jesus' blood when you are in him. God has shown us his wise purposes for the world and history and time in Christ. God is going to gather together all of the things in all of time in him, in Jesus. You've obtained an inheritance because you're in him. We are given hope that frees us to live to the praise of his glory when we are in Christ. And so all of these things, just in these few verses, reflect the amazing news that when we trust in Jesus, we get to be in him. You get to be in him. That's an awesome privilege. And that's the invitation. If you don't know what it is to trust in Jesus, if you don't know what it means to be living your life in relationship with him, the invitation is to come to him and to cry out to him and to call out to him and ask him, and he will deliver these things to you as you trust in his death on a cross. In your place for your sin, for your rebellion against God and your rejection of God. So when you have done that, all of these things are now true for you. I hope you're encouraged by that. I hope you've been encouraged by that as we've thought about these things over the last few weeks. We're given hope that frees us to live to the praise of his glory when we are in Christ. So now we come to the last in him of this section, or the last in hymns. There's two here, actually. And it serves to add a further strengthening encouragement for us around God's work in us, in the assurance that frees us to live with, the freedom to live out our identity in Christ from a place of security in him. So not only do these verses tell us that we are in Christ, as we have seen, God is also telling us that he dwells in us by his Holy Spirit. So our lives are now lived in Christ, so we're surrounded by him, but the Holy Spirit now dwells within us. He lives within us to transform us and change us and help us, to assist us, to protect us and direct us. As my splint reminds me, even in preparation this week. So look what it says. It says, in him, in Jesus, because you're in Jesus, when you're in Jesus, and only if you're in Jesus, okay? If you're not in Jesus, these things aren't true, but there's an opportunity, as we said, for you to call out to Jesus, to call out to him for these things. In him, though, when you've trusted Jesus, you also, When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So one of the privileges of being found in him, as our text this morning starts, is that we become a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. So here is the process that you can remind yourself of as we're turning the gospel volume up on these things. So the first thing it reminds you, it talks about, is our salvation. So the first thing you can remind yourself of, if you are in him, if I am in him, I am saved. So that's the first thing. I am saved. That's the first thing you can remind yourself. You can, if you're preaching the gospel to yourself tomorrow morning, and that's Jerry Bridges, who's one of my favorite Christian writers, talks about the need for us to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. I am saved. He talks about how when you heard the word of truth at that point, when you heard the word of truth, the truth about God, the truth about sin and your rejection and rebellion against God, the truth about yourself, and the truth about Jesus, well, at that point, the truth became the gospel of your salvation. He says, you receive this as good news. He's saying you receive this as gospel. You receive this as good news, which is what gospel means. When you heard about Jesus' life, you heard about his death, you heard about his resurrection, you heard about your need for someone to die in your place for your sin, you heard the offer of freedom and forgiveness in Jesus. You heard the things that he's already spoken about in Ephesians 1. You did more than just hear, though, and this is the important bit. Look what it says. So you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and what's the next word? And what's the next word? Someone tell me. You believed. Okay, that's a couple of you. Okay, let's all track with this. In him you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. You believed in him. It wasn't just a head knowledge. It became something that transmitted to your heart and became something that your life started to be built around. That's what biblical belief is. That's what Christian belief is. You believed. You received this as gospel good news. You believed in him, and you believed in him. That's Jesus. You understood. You believed. You understood. You an answer to how we made holy and blameless. You understand that Jesus is the one that can make you clean. You thought about how his grace changes things for us. You about how you didn't earn it, that God lavished it upon you. You believed that Jesus redeemed you by his blood, that he paid the price and took the penalty. You believe Jesus forgives your trespasses. You're straying onto territory that belongs uniquely to God. And as a result of that belief, he restored you to walk in righteous places. You believe that Jesus changes your eternity, and he's the only one that could do that. And through that, you know, you believe, you understand that you're going to, you understand and believe that in the fullness of time, you're going to experience the fullness of Christ. There's immense blessing in this, and all the things we've talked about in the gospel, and hearing the truth and believing the truth, there's blessing for you in that. There's eternity, there is adoption, there is salvation, and there is security. They're all ours when we're in Christ. They're all ours when we're in Jesus. And they're all gathered up in what it means to be saved by Jesus. So when you say, I am saved, you know that you're clean. You know you have grace lavished upon you. You know the price has been paid. You know that you have been given the power to walk in righteous places. You know that in the fullness of time, you're going to experience the fullness of Christ. You know those things. You know those things. But the challenge for you, if you're anything like me, is you're often prone to forget those things. We need help. So that being those things being the reality and reliance of our lives is revealed by the Holy Spirit being given residence in us. So God recognizing our forgetfulness, recognizing our inability to maintain faithfulness, he's given us some help. He's given us the only help we need. The Holy Spirit is made to dwell within all who trust in him at the moment we trust in him. I heard and I was believed and so was saved. And then what happened? Well, so I heard and I believed and so was saved. And then what happened? I am sealed. So I'm saved, first of all. Second thing. I'm sealed. So in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So if you've trusted Jesus, if you're in him, you've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It is what we're sealed with. And say, well, okay, so here's what this is telling us about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was promised. And you say, well, who promised him? Who promised him to us? Well, Jesus promised him to us. If you take some time later on today, you can read in John, the Gospel of John, chapters 14 to 16. You can read how Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit. And if you do take time, and I'd encourage you to do that, it's important to note a couple of things. John 14 to 16 takes place in the week of Jesus' death, and he has just come into town, it's just immediately after the triumphal entry. So he's come in, and all the people are one-handedly waving palm trees, and as he comes into the and shouting Hosanna, Hosanna, welcome the King of David. There's great celebration and great festivity. Jesus coming in. But within a few days, those same folks are going to be shouting, crucify him, as he stands in trial before Pilate. He's just told the disciples John 14 to 16 comes immediately after him just telling the disciples that one of them is going to betray him and that Peter is going to deny him, not once, not twice, but three times. He's just washed his disciples' feet and then ended up in a debate about loyalty and what it's going to look like to follow him to death. He's then told them that he's going to leave them to get things ready for them, and to which Thomas doesn't hear eternity, but rather going to a different town for an extended stay, and helpfully responds by asking for the GPS chip for that place. He wants directions. How can we know where to go? Where are you going? Philip then chips in with, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. We need proof. We need more evidence. We need some. Show us something else to show us who you really are. It's funny to think that we reckon that we can only be useful to Jesus if we have it all together. Even after 3 years with Jesus, the disciples are full of divided loyalty. They're full of confusion. They are lost. They're clueless, and they're lacking spiritual confidence. They need help. And so Jesus here promises the Holy Spirit, which is good news for us when we think about how our hearts are towards the Lord and how often we feel exactly like the disciples, lost, clueless, lacking spiritual confidence, full of divided loyalty, still feel like we're asking stupid questions, but maybe that's just me. We don't have it all together. We don't have it all figured out. And Jesus says, hey, you don't need to have it all figured out. I've got some help for you here. Jesus tells them, John 14, 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. God the Father is going to send someone along, the Holy Spirit along, to turn the gospel life up in your life. That's what he's saying. He's going to help the tendency towards forgetfulness and faithlessness and unfaithfulness in your life by sending someone to remind you of all the things that I've said to you. He's going to come and remind you of me. Remind you about me. And so Jesus then moves on to talk about what the Holy Spirit is going to do. So the next part, I think, is going to be up on the screen. And the Holy Spirit, is that going to be, I should have checked this beforehand. Is this in one slide or two? It's on two slides. Okay, so we're going to work through this. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Okay, so the first thing he's going to do there, can you see it? He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the first thing the Holy Spirit is going to do. And then it moves on. He will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Okay, so that's the second thing he's going to do. He will guide you into all truth. He's going to let you know the truth. He's going to remind you of true things. He's going to point you to, as to how to live in the truth. He's going to tell you the things that are true about God. He's going to remind you of things that are true about yourself. He's going to tell you the truth that's going to be so, the truths that are going to be so helpful to you in walking for him. And then the third thing, he says, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the third thing, he will glorify Jesus. That's the third thing he's going to do. He's going to point us towards Jesus. He's going to constantly, the Holy Spirit is going to constantly be elevating Jesus in our heart and in our lives and in our minds so that we can look, so that we can see him. So those are the three things: convicting the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment, guiding us into truth, glorifying Jesus by reminding us, by turning the gospel volume up in our lives. That's how the Holy Spirit is going to help us. And I think that plays out, and I've kind of tallied, you can come and ask, tell me if you think there's other ways, but I've come up with five ways I think that the rest of the New Testament teaches us about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does five things. He opens our eyes to the need for salvation. He convicts our hearts of the presence of sin. He transforms us in ongoing sanctification. So that's setting us up, more and more setting us apart, more and more making us look like Jesus. That's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It's equipping us for effective service. So he gives us gifts of the Spirit, what we're called, often called gifts of the Spirit, gifts that are going to help us serve our church family here and serve him within the local church. And then fifthly, he's going to prove our eternal security. That's the fifth thing that he does. And that last aspect is what we see being described in Ephesians 1. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised. The word sealed means marked for possession or identity. It's the old picture. You've maybe seen it in older films or films from old, which reflect a point in history where somebody's writing an important letter and they'll bring out the wax, they'll write the letter, they'll fold the envelope, and then they'll bring out the wax, they'll put it on there, and then they'll stamp and imprint it as a measure of, this truly came from me. This letter belongs to me and I'm sending it to you. It takes the imprint of maybe a coat of arms or maybe some initials or some kind of signature note there. And this is telling us that's what Jesus has done for us. I think in the past when I preached on this, I've been reminded of, if you've seen Toy Story at all, something is written in the bottom of Woody's shoe. Can anyone tell me what's written in the bottom of Woody's shoe? Andy. Here you go. Why is Andy written on it? Because he belongs to Woody, belongs to Andy. And there's maybe a helpful, more modern way of thinking about what God has done for us. He has written his name on us by sealing us with the Holy Spirit. We are marked for possession. We are marked for identity. So this is gathering this. So when it says here that we are sealed, it's gathering up all of the language of being chosen and adopted into God, chosen by God and adopted into his family, and applying God's seal upon our belonging in him and to him. The Holy Spirit serves as God's seal of approval in Jesus' work for us and in us. He is also the stamp of adoption. I was speaking at Teen Ranch at their staff training weekend this weekend, and they have these boards with the songs written on them, which they put up in the mantelpiece in the meeting room, and we sing all of these songs. And we didn't sing this song, but one of my favorite songs we sang at Teen Ranch was a song called Fear Not, and it's the words of Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3. I'm going to read it. Forgive me if I start to sing it, because it's one of those songs that I know so well that I almost can't say it without singing it. And I think these are so helpful. If you need encouragement this morning in your relationship with the Lord and your security in him, then Isaiah 43 verses 1 to 3 are so helpful. Fear not, he says, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Isn't that amazing? I've called you by name. You are mine. That's what this is talking about. That's what Ephesians 1 is talking about. That's what it means to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. I've called you by name. You're mine. This is my seal. This is what I've written on the sole of your boot. Not really. This is what I've written at the center of your heart. And that's where it's meant to be. So how do I know if I'm saved? Some people would ask that question. The answer is that there will be evidence in our lives. In the same way that he will prove his promises eternally, he's going to prove his provision for us through what the Holy Spirit is going to produce in us. So those five things we talked about are convincing us, opening our eyes to see the need for salvation, convicting our hearts of the presence of sin, transforming us to be in sanctification, to be more and more like Jesus, longing to live holy lives that serve him, equipping us for effective service, looking for ways to serve him in the church, proving our eternal security, having confidence in the gospel, the more we are reminded of that. Where there is authentic faith, there is going to be apparent fruit. In fact, that is how Galatians 5 describes the kind of character that grows in us when we're in Christ. So the fruit of the Spirit is there as evidence of the Spirit's work within us, which serves as evidence of the salvation that we have, that we can be secure in when we are in him, when we've trusted Jesus. Any excuse for a J.C. Rell quote, right? You know me. I think this is a really, really helpful way. So we mentioned five things earlier. J.C. Rell says it much more poetically. He has 10 ways. He says the Spirit awakens a person's heart. The Spirit teaches a person's mind. The Spirit leads to the Word. The Spirit convinces of sin. The Spirit draws to Christ. The Spirit sanctifies. The Spirit makes a person spiritually minded. The Spirit produces inward conflict. So that's the conflict between, that's the conviction of sin piece there, I think. The Spirit makes a person love the brethren, so love the church, love his brothers and sisters in the Lord. The Spirit teaches a person to pray. These are the marks of the Holy Spirit's presence. Put the question to your conscience and ask, has the Spirit done anything of this kind for your soul? So if you're in Christ and you've trusted him, the encouragement here is to cry out to him, to be creating more of that in you. And if you're looking at this list and thinking, none of those things have happened for me, then the encouragement is to cry out to him for salvation. To cry out to him for that transforming work that he wants to do for his glory. But that's going to be for your good. It's a good work he wants to do in you. It's better than the empty promises of the world and empty and broken securities that the world is going to offer you. So the Holy Spirit works God's will where, having been made a child of God, we more and more become like the Son of God. So the question is, do you want to be more like Jesus? Do you want to live more for Jesus? That in itself, that desires fruit, and the Holy Spirit is fuel for that. So do you have a saved and sealed relationship through Jesus? Do I have that? Because if I do, then this is telling me that in addition to those things, I'm not just saved and sealed, I'm secured. I'm secured. Look what it says next. We are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So we're not just sealed by way of possession and belonging with that sense of being chosen and adopted by God as our Heavenly Father and Jesus as our Savior. This is telling us the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. Now, the word guarantee really describes a down payment or an installment. It's like the deposit you would place on a house if you're buying a house with the anticipation you will fully pay it off. It carries with it the idea of something that is forfeit if not complete. So if you don't finish your payments for your house will be forfeit. And that's a helpful picture in helping us grasp something so important about our salvation and God's work in us as a result of that. Because here the Holy Spirit is presented as the deposit, as the guarantee of your salvation. He is given to us as a down payment on the eternity that God is going to deliver to us, on the salvation that he promises to us. And so this invites us to ask if we can see a scenario where God would allow his Holy Spirit to be forfeit. It invites us to consider who God is and to see that God's word tells us that he is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who live in perfect unity with one another, in perfect relationship with one another, who love one another. Now, if you consider that relationship, let me ask you, is there anything that can break that relationship up? Or is there anything that could make the Father, God the Father, or God the Son, reject God the Holy Spirit? The answer is no. Surely no. And so what this is telling us is that when you're in Christ, as surely as the answer to that question as to whether or not anything can break up the relationship in the Trinity between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, or anything can cause God the Father and God the Son to reject God the Holy Spirit, as surely as the answer is no to those things, this is telling us that there is nothing that is going to stop the Holy Spirit bringing to completion his work in those he is made to dwell within. The Holy Spirit's guarantee is as sure as the relationship that exists within God, Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's going to finish what he started in those who God has chosen, adopted, and saved. There's security in these things for us. Just as God will not forfeit the Holy Spirit, nor will his promises to you and his purposes for you in Jesus fail. He's going to finish what he started in you. That's why in Philippians 1, Paul says, I'm super confident about this. That's not really what he says. But being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of who? On the day of Jesus. He's going to finish what he started in you. The completion is described here as, and that completion here is described as inheritance, is the inheritance our Father promises us as his adopted children. It is what was described in verse 3 as every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so the Holy Spirit in our lives is a foretaste of that. His presence and what he is making us to be is preparation for that day. That day when God brings all of this to an end and we go before him. The Holy Spirit is God's pledge that Jesus has paid in full all that he promised to those who are in Jesus. So this is God telling you today that there's no need to doubt that he will deliver you. There's no need to live in fear of losing what he has done for you. He has made it eternally true and is going to show evidence of that and how the Holy Spirit is transforming you. You are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. You were predestined for adoption. And all of these things are going to be revealed in the fullness of time. You're chosen, you're adopted, you're secure. Because you're in Christ. So there's a day coming when those who are in Christ, who have trusted in him, are going to acquire possession of all of this. We see through a glass darkly, 1 Corinthians 13 says, then we're going to see fully, even as we're fully known. More than that, we have this inheritance because God's word tells us that God has first made us his inheritance. We are his possession. We belong to him. He has placed his Holy Spirit in our lives, but that is more of a sign that we belong to him. He's written his name, not in the sole of our foot, as we said, but in the center of our hearts. And again, do we have any impression that God would surrender the things that belong to him? He chose us, predestined us to adoption, his plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in a place of belonging under him is what is in mind in these verses. Listen again to what Jesus says in John's gospel as he describes, and please again note the strong assurance that this carries with it. This is what he says in John 10, 27-29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. There's a double lock on those things. There's Jesus' hand and there's the Father's hand. And the question is anybody able to peel back those fingers? The answer is no. Everything that is going on in your heart and in your life right now or at any point is preparing you for that day when you realize and experience the reality of what it means to be in that place of absolute eternal security. And the Holy Spirit exists within us, is living within us, in order to remind us, because we are forgetful, we are faithless, and we are unfaithful. The Holy Spirit is there, getting us ready to encounter and experience the rich realities of God's grace and goodness towards us. So the Holy Spirit is deposited in anticipation of that day, reminding you of the gospel, getting you ready for eternity, releasing you from the world, resetting the things that rule your life. Increasingly reflecting Jesus' character as you're changed into his likeness. So I'm saved, I'm sealed, I'm secured. So what are we going to do with all of that? What does your life look like? I think if I really understand those things, if I understand I'm saved, if I understand I'm sealed, if I understand I'm secure, then I'm set upon him. I'm set upon him. He's the one I want to define my life. He's the one I want to live for. He's the one I want to be shown through in what I do and how I do it and why I do it. So I want to give you a moment to think. Maybe you if you've got a notepad, you might want to write down the answer to this question. Or you might just want to write down this question to consider it a little bit more later on. Question is this: who or what am I living for? Who or what am I living for? The long silence isn't that I've lost my place in my notes. That needs serious consideration. Who or what are you living for? What is your motivation? What is your ambition? What is your desire? What is your expectation? Where are your sense of entitlement? Who or what are you living for? Is it for the benefit of my career? Is it in pursuit of a relationship status? Is it to increase my bank balance? Is it to get my life to the place I want it to be? This is telling us that if we really get it, what it means to be in Christ, all the spiritual advantages, how graciously God has adopted us, when we've experienced the freedom and forgiveness that we found in being saved by Jesus, his blood shed for us as he hung on the cross, when we really get the hope that's been planted in our hearts, when we experience the assurance that we have in his promises, when we understand, hopefully this morning, the assistance the Holy Spirit is giving us even right now, that's going to change how we answer that question. Who or what am I living for? Ephesians 1, verse 14 gives us six words to help us answer that in light of what Ephesians 1 has told us. To the praise of his glory. What are you living for? What are you living for as somebody who's been saved and sealed and secured? Are you set upon him? To the praise of his glory. There's a freedom in living that way. all the empty promises and all the broken securities of this world. You get to leave them behind. All the ambitions and desires and motivations and expectations and entitlements that the world is saying, you ought to have that. You're able to say, no, I've found something better. I get to live for something higher. When I work my job, I do it to the praise of His glory. When I make a decision, it is first defined by what will be to the praise of His glory. When I live my life in front of people, it is with the desire that it would be to the praise of His glory. When I choose His will and His word over my way, that is for the praise of His glory. When I reject the world and choose His word, that's for the praise of His glory. When I choose to reject sin, rejection of Him and rebellion against Him, that's to the praise of His glory. Who or what am I living for? And all of that is building and preparing us for when all His plans and all His purposes and all His promises are going to be eternally revealed in His work, and someone like me and someone like you will continue to be an eternity of worship to the praise of His glory. We're going to sing about that for a long time. This is a song that never ends. Forever and ever. Amen. Last week we were encouraged by Pastor Nate to look, listen, and linger. So I want to put this quote from a guy called F.B. Meyer. And I wanted just to pause in light of what we've heard and before the band come up. And I want to just take some moment, another moment of quiet, where, again, I haven't lost my place in my notes. This is a time for us to think, to consider. This is what F.B. Meyer says, and then I'll lead you to hopefully some helpful thought round about this. Upon the yielded soul, the blessed Spirit descends, bearing with Him the likeness of Jesus, which He imprints and fixes as a stamp will leave its dye upon the softened wax. Only melted gold is minted, only moistened clay is moulded. Only softened wax receives the dye. Only broken and contrite hearts can take and keep the impress of Heaven. If that is thy condition, wait beneath the pressure of the Holy Spirit. He shall leave the image of Jesus upon thee and change thee into His likeness from glory to glory. Some of these older guys say things way more poetically than I can do. So just some things to consider in quietness now. Is my soul yielded, surrendered, given to Him? Because if it is, there's going to be a softness about me. Where are the hard things in you? Where's the hardnesses in your heart? Where do you need softened? And as we understand that the Holy Spirit wants to mold us, to make us more like Jesus, what things other than Jesus are molding you just now? Who or what are you living for? What do I need to surrender? Where do I need softened? What am I pursuing that isn't Jesus? And for some of us, those are going to be harder questions to answer, but one of the blessings of having the Holy Spirit within us is we get to ask Him to help us to see what we do not. We get to ask Him to help us to see where we're forgetful, faithless, and unfaithful. What's not surrendered? What are you holding on to? Where do you need softened? Where are the hardnesses in your heart? Who or what are you living for? Let me pray. Father, we do just want to take a moment to come before you and ask in quietness, what needs surrendered? Where do we need softened? What do I need to surrender? What do I need to soften? What am I living for that isn't Jesus? Father, we pray you would move in us by your Holy Spirit, work in us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to see. Help us to yield to the Holy Spirit's transforming work in our lives, even in these moments of quiet. Father, by your Spirit, we ask that you would work in us, in our stubborn, hard hearts. Soften us, mold us, change us. Help us to live for light, for Jesus in light of all that he's done for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.